Amen. Well, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3 this morning. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Music is very important, isn't it? And even especially without words, you can recall the words to that song and be ministered in your heart. And so there is a purpose for everything, and there's a reason why we play certain songs, and we want to make sure that songs aren't only filled with emotion, and emotion comes out of truth. And that song in particular, Jesus, Master, Savior, and there's no other like Him, there's no other name as sweet as Him. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about the name of Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So may we always cherish that name, the name of Jesus. And that's why we've come today. We've gathered in His name, and we desire to uplift His name, His person, His work, and it's all about Him. He must increase, and we must decrease. That Christ shall be magnified, whether it be by life or by death, the Apostle Paul says. Mark chapter 3, and this morning I would like to read verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. In our text this morning, we find the Lord Jesus in a familiar setting. A crowd has gathered around him desiring to learn the truths of God. And throughout the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus teaching and teaching from all different types of places. We find him teaching from a boat. We find him teaching on a mountain, in a synagogue, in the fields, and in the homes of others. This is where we find him at the end of Mark chapter 3. He is in an overflowing home with eager people desiring to know more about who this man is and what he has to say. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 20 that the place was so full of zealous hearers that the Lord had to forego a time of rest and a time of eating. As the Lord Jesus was teaching, his mother Mary and his brothers came to the house that Jesus was in, that they would desire him to be with them. When the multitude informed Christ that his family were just outside the home, Jesus did something that he was often known to do. He capitalizes on the moment to teach others a very important spiritual lesson. And notice that there, what does Jesus say? Thy mother and thy brethren stand outside the home, and they desire for you to come to them. What is his response? Is his response, let me drop everything and go hug them? Let me stop teaching and introduce them to all of you? No, in taking advantage of the moment, Jesus does something else he is known to do. He answers with a question. Who is my mother and my brethren? In other words, who are my family members? And then he looks around and says, My real family has been here all along. For those who do God's will are my real family. I can't help but think that there must have been a holy hush that came upon those who heard such a statement. When I read this portion of Scripture, I imagine that there were serious stares of contemplation after Christ's words were uttered. It almost seems that he's ignored his physical family, that he doesn't have a care in the world about them. And so there was a lot of gears grinding in the minds of others. And I'm inclined to think this way because Jewish society places a great deal of importance on the family relationship. And thus, the words of Christ seemed radical to such a people. Christ, in essence, by his word, took a sharp sword and cut through a cultural value that was vital in their life. They must have stood in a state of shock. Who is this man? And what are his teachings about? For some today, these words still have an element of shock and surprise. They come across a little unusual, especially when it seems that Christ was ignoring his family for ministry. This account was divinely recorded in Scripture to teach us two important truths that I would like to look at this morning. The first truth is that the spiritual family of God is superior to one's physical family. The spiritual family of God is superior to one's physical family. Why is this? Well, because one's physical family relationships are temporary. They last for a time. And one's spiritual family relationships are eternal. Jesus, in this text, is speaking about the souls of men. He is not concerned about the earthly family associations of those who were present. And who were those who were present? Well, we are not told. But there was a great multitude jam-packed within this house. And so I think it would be safe to say that there were all kinds of people within this house seeking to hear and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there were some children of great doctors or famous lawyers of the land. Perhaps there were those who were rich and famous. Perhaps there were those who were relatives of the religious elite of that day. The text does tell us in verse 22 that the scribes were around. And the Bible tells us in the Gospels that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were as little ducks following them wherever they go. So Jesus is not disturbed by any of those physical acquaintances because it amounts to nothing if one is truly without saving faith. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what shall it profit a man if he belongs to the royal family or to the richest man on earth, but he dies in his sin? It profits nothing. Which only magnifies Jesus' point that belonging to his family, the family of God, is far more beneficial than belonging to our earthly families. Now, just for clarification, Jesus is not, and I highlight not, teaching us to forsake our physical families. To do so is not only sinful, but detrimental. Throughout the Bible, we have many principles that teach us how vital our family units are. You remember Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And thus he is assuming that husbands are around their wives that they are supposed to love. He's assuming that there's a strong relationship and that there's a fervency in their marriage. The command for fathers to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord assumes that fathers are around their children so that they can then teach them the Word of God as the Old Testament law did command in Deuteronomy 6. Children obeying parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, also assumes that parents and children are a unit and that there's a close proximity of that family unit. And Joshua, we read in the Old Testament, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord," teaches us that Joshua cherished his family. There was a strong connection between parents and children and husband and wife. "For me and my family," there was a man leading his home, and there was a strong relationship there. Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi, teaches us even how families and their close, tight relationships even go beyond blood and to the in-laws. And Ruth and Naomi, and the story of the prodigal son, teaches us the great strain that comes in a father-son relationship and the joy that a strong relationship brings. We read Proverbs about a father, Solomon, teaching his son wisdom. Paul notes the great impact of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And so God places a great deal of importance on the family. So when we take this text and seek to interpret it, Jesus is not teaching us to forsake our families for anything. And I say this because there are some in our day that neglect their families, and they justify their reasons for neglecting their families. Some would say, "Well, I need to work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year." And some would say, even some well-meaning people in the ministry would say, "I'm so involved in ministry and doing the work of the Lord that I don't have time for my family. I'm too busy serving Jesus." But such practices are a disgrace to the Lord and to the Lord's ministry. To succumb to such reasoning is cancerous because we teach more by our life than by our words. Now, there is a balance, isn't there? And we'll consider more of this in our conclusion. We can't be all family either. All right? The pendulum has the tendency to swing extreme on both ends. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Jesus is not teaching ministry over family. And we must see that there's also the extreme of going all family, that we have no time for the Lord's day and the Lord's church and the Lord's work. Now, you know the arguments. "Well, Sundays are my day. Sundays are family day. We don't have time for the Lord. And we have to do sports and activities so we can be close as the family." No, this is not an either or. This is a both and. There's no other family activity that you can do on the Lord's Day than coming to church as a family and worshiping the one and only true and living God, the God who is worthy, the God who wants to cultivate relationships with Himself. Our foremost ministries are our families, and never forget that. What will it profit us if we reach the whole world and lose our own family? What will it profit us if we work so hard that we have nice things, we have houses and cars and boats and money in the bank, but we lose our children to the culture and to the world? And Jesus is not degrading the importance of our physical families. Rather, Jesus is emphasizing the value of being a part of the family of God. That's the underlining tone here. He is magnifying its truth. And again, think of the cultural perspective here. The Jewish culture were a tight family culture. They emphasized family. Deuteronomy 6, read that chapter. See God's emphasis on the family and the family unit. And then He shatters this truth, saying there's something greater than this earthly unit, and it's a spiritual unit. It's the family of God. Christ is teaching us the high and holy union that exists among God's children by means of spiritual adoption. In other words, Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. For all of those in here this morning who've been adopted by God, you've undergone the state of conversion. You've had a new spiritual birth. We belong in the same family unit. And what a great comfort this is. And one may have been forsaken by their physical family. One may have hurtful memories of their physical families. One may currently stand alone in their physical families as the only believer in that family. And yet, that is okay. And not only is it okay, we are more than blessed when we consider that we are the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where Jesus is coming in. That's where Jesus' truth is shocking the culture. In Christ, we have a family that is stronger than any earthly relationships. And that's why on any given Sunday, you can walk in Calvary Baptist Church and hear people saying, "Brother so-and-so." And we are referring to one another as family members, our sister in Christ. And the fact that we have such phrases emphasizes this first point, that our spiritual family is far more important than our physical ones. Where do we get this practice? Well, from the Scriptures. You remember the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, speaks about not being angry with your brother. Well, did everybody there present on that mountain have a physical brother? Well, I'm sure there were not. I'm sure there were only children there. And so this goes beyond physical family. He's referencing the spiritual family. Don't be angry with your brother. He is speaking of the importance of being reconciled with your brother. He's warning God's children not to be too critical. You remember the teaching, be careful not to make sure that there's a big beam in your other eye as you go to your brother and there's only a speck in his eye. He's teaching about the family of God. And we see this term used throughout all of the New Testament. The Apostle John uses this term. The Apostle Peter uses the term brother. James uses the brother. And Philemon uses the term brother as well. And so we see those who are united with Christ are family. And church, let me tell you this morning, the family of God crosses racial boundaries. It crosses age boundaries. It crosses economic boundaries. And it crosses denominational boundaries. Did he really just say that? Yes. Are you really saying that I can have family members in a different denomination in evangelical churches? Yes. You mean we're family members with people who don't cross their T's and dot their I's the same way? Yes. Praise God for it. We're a family if we're in Christ. You mean we can be the brothers, family members with perhaps Jacob Arminius and John Calvin, with Luther and Wesley and Whitfield and all these people throughout church history who disagreed with one another? Well, if they're in Christ, yes. Are we the same family members of the King James Version translators and the English Standard Version translators? If they're in Christ, the answer is yes. Because the family of God crosses denominational boundaries. Now see, we are sometimes so narrow in our thinking, and not only narrow, sometimes we bite onto arrogant ideas that we think that we are the only ones, and I'm speaking from personal example. I grew up in a very tight Baptist circle that thought they were the only ones doing anything for God. And anybody outside this little bubble was doing things wrong, and they didn't know God. It took me years to see how foolish that argument was. And if we look at the truth of Scriptures, we see that Jesus talked much about this. You remember the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "We saw one casting out demons who were not of us. Should we rebuke him?" And you remember Jesus' response? "No, leave him alone. Those who are not against us are for us. He's doing a good work. He may not be in our little bubble, but there's little bubbles that make up a big bubble, and so everything's okay. Don't burst any bubbles." All right, that's not in the scriptures. There's nothing about bubbles in scriptures. That was my way of communicating truth to you. You mean in our community of Yucca Valley, other evangelical Christian churches are not our enemies? Yes, that's what I'm saying. We thank God for them. They're doing a great work. They're discipling others in the name of Christ. Now, do we agree on every jot and tittle? Certainly not. And we must be humble enough to acknowledge that, but we do praise the Lord for what he's doing through the lives of others. This is the family of God. It's a beautiful thing. The spiritual family of God is superior to one's physical family. And then see, secondly, God's family is recognized by obedience to his will. Can we know who belongs to the family of God? This is an important question. Jesus tells us a characteristic of his children. Notice it there in the text. Jesus says, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Notice what the Lord does not say. Jesus does not say, "Those who hear about my will are my family members." There are many people who hear about God's truth, but they have never been converted by the truth of the gospel. So just because somebody has heard a lot of things about God doesn't make them a part of God's family. Judas heard much about the Lord Jesus Christ with his physical ear, and Judas died in his sin and is now suffering forever in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. And so the characteristic is not hearing. One can go to church every week and still be lost. One can grow up in a Christian home hearing the truths of the gospel and still be lost. And Jesus does not say, "Those who profess to do my will are my family members." And not every man who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who, Jesus says, but those who do my will. There are many false churches, false cults, who profess to know God. They profess to be of the church of Jesus Christ. They profess to preach the scriptures. And we must see clearly from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that those who are a part of this family, the family of God, are not those who simply hear about God's will, not those who profess to do God's will, but those who actually do it. Christ says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God genuinely, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." So we must answer this question. What is the will of God? Well, first, the will of God is to obey the gospel call. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Who are Christ's brothers and sister? Those who have been born again. John chapter 3. "Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." What is this birth? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's God recreating an individual. It's God taking somebody from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness, and translating him to the power of light and to the power and kingdom of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. By nature, we are the children of wrath, the children of the devil. And God must perform a spiritual work in our hearts by which we become His children. And this is the work of the Spirit. We call it regeneration. God giving life to the dead. Those who know not Christ, without Christ, they are dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And God, as He spoke all things to existence and they were there, so God must speak life into existence of those who know not the life of God. This is conversion. This is salvation, you see. It's more than just belonging to a Christian family. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just hearing the word. It's more than profession. It is undergoing a spiritual surgery by God. God removing the stony heart and giving you a heart of flesh, giving you a heart full of desires for Him, a love for Him, and giving you a love for the brethren. And this is God's work. As Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And this work is a work of grace. There's nothing in our hands that we bring to Christ at salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle John speaks of this in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We don't have power to become the sons of God. We can't make ourselves God's child. We can't convert ourselves. It is something that happens outside of us through the will and the power of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How is this process? Well, you continue reading through the Gospels, and John chapter 3 mentions those who are born again are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He alone has the power on earth to forgive sins. How do we become God's children? By obeying that call, the call of the gospel, by acknowledging our sinfulness before God, by understanding that God would be good and just to do without us for all of eternity. But God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided a way of redemption, a way of reconciliation, a way whereby we might become not only the friends of God, but the very family of God. Those are those who are a part of God's family. Those who know Him. Not know about Him, know Him intimately. Becoming a new creation in Christ. This is the will of God. And there's also those who obey God's word. And every Christian has a desire to obey God's word. Jesus says, "My family members are those who do the will of God." And so just trace this down. Those who are His family members obey the gospel, and from that they have a desire then to obey the word of God. They have a desire to honor their Father. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Have you met Christians, professed Christians, who say, "I don't know if I can obey the Word of God. Oh, this is burdensome to me. All these laws and all these commands and the preacher getting after me. He expects perfection. Oh, I can't do it. It's too much." No, John says, if we truly love God, we will truly long to obey and honor the Lord. And Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's the proof if one is of God, if one is doing the will of God. Now, this does not mean that all of God's children will obey the word of God perfectly. Certainly not, because the Bible says that sinless perfection is unattainable here on earth. No individual is capable of obeying the Word of God perfectly. But this does mean that there will be a hunger and a thirst to know God and to do what He pleases. And Jesus said of His disciples, "Here's how men will know that you are of Me. By your love, one for another." So you see, there are certain birthmarks of God's children. There are certain characteristics that point us out. You remember when Peter was accused on that night of his denial. Others could tell that he had been with Jesus. Your attitude is different than the world's attitude. Your speech is different than the world's speech. Something gives you away. There's some persona about you that describes that you've been with Jesus. And more than just a physical follower. But there's the spiritual union there that places Peter about. And so others could tell that he was different. And he could deny it all he wants. But then you see, God broke him. God disciplines His children so that they might continue to obey the will of God. So how do we know who belongs to the family of God? Well, God's children confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They acknowledge that without His saving grace, they are doomed. They acknowledge Christ's nature, Christ's perfection, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. They acknowledge Christ's ability to save. They speak of the great change that Christ has performed in their life. But it doesn't end there. It's not only profession. It's not only lip service. People can deceive themselves and people can deceive others. And that's why Jesus says God's children, God's family are those who continually do the will of God. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. You remember that story that we love as children, that illustration Jesus gave. The man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. And Jesus teaches us something important here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay? Spiritual illustration. Who's the rock? Jesus. His teachings. Those who cast their souls and their lives on the person and work and teachings of Christ are eternally safe. The storms of life will come. The day of judgment will come. But they are safe because they are rooted and grounded in Christ. And Christ gives the comparison. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Those who merely hear God's words, those who merely profess to be Christ's disciple, but do not live the life of a Christian, because they really never have been regenerated, are going to fall and stumble in life. And they are going to face eternal judgment when Christ returns and when the end of the world is here. So the key was those who hear and do. In Psalm 1, the blessed man is not only the man who hears, but does. And James tells us to be doers of God's word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. And so we learn two very important truths from this passage this morning. And the first truth is that the spiritual family of God is far superior to one's physical family, and that God's family is recognized by obedience. Let me conclude by giving you three questions, so three applications then. My first is simply this. Are you in this family, the family of God? And don't just nod your head and say, well, of course, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe and tremble. Well, I've never doubted the existence of Christ. Well, neither has Satan. I grew up going to church. I went to a Christian school. I'm familiar with the Word of God. Well, that's not the mark of a child of God. Do you have an intense desire to do God's will? And you again might shake your head. Well, yeah. Well, the proof is in the pudding. Are you convicted by the Spirit when you don't do what God commands, or when you do something that He's commanded not? Are you convicted by the Word of God when you hear it preached? Do you have a fragrance of Christ on you? Can others look at you and say, yes, that indeed is a Christian. He speaks differently. He lives differently. His values are different. I see even by the way that he treats his wife and children that something is radically different about this individual. That's where it boils down. And that's the problem with our Christianity today. The problem is we don't believe the words of Christ. That's very simple. That's our problem. We think that a Christian can live like the devil. We need to wake up to these things. Is this you this morning? Have you spent years in a religious routine and yet your soul does not know true hope, true joy, true peace? There's something missing. There's a missing element. It may be Christ. What is the purpose of your life? Is it just to go through school? To have a career? Have a family? Retire and die? Is that what life's all about? There's got to be something more. Something more lasting. There is. And it's spiritual things. And then, believer, if you are here and you are the child of God and the Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you are God's child, how is your relationship with the Father? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Are you seeking to walk even as Christ walked? There are times in our life where we do backslide as God's children. There are times in our life where we're like Jonah, running from the commandment of God. And Jonah was Christ's child. He was a part of the family of God. And yet there was a season in his life in which he went his own way. And we know the repercussions of that, don't we? We know the loving chastisement of the Lord to bring his child back to him. And you might ask yourself, if you think you're God's child, has there been any discipline in your life? Has there been any chastening of the Lord when you do wrong? If not, you might examine yourself, because God, whom He loves, He chastens. He pulls back. Remember, God, Christ, is the great shepherd. He doesn't let His sheep fall off into the cliffs of sin. He doesn't let them commit spiritual suicide. No, He seeks after His sheep. He'll leave the 99 to seek after the one. And oh, He sought after Jonah, didn't He? He sought after Jonah, made sure Jonah was humbled, and brought him back. And Jonah was restored and ready to preach again. How is your relationship with God this morning? And we can fool others, can't we? It's easy to fool our spouse. It's easy to fool our pastor, other church members, but we can't fool God. And so let the love, let the mercy, let the grace of God draw you back to Him. You will never know a love like God's love. His love is steadfast. And the fact that He would even draw us back unto Himself when we've done wrong is a token of His grace. What a gracious God. How often we fail Him, and yet how faithful He is to run after us as the prodigal son's father, running after his son, wrapping his arms around him, kissing him, and having a feast. Because the Son has come home. This is God's family. And then, how is your relationship with your spiritual family? Do you know them? Do you know your spiritual brothers in Christ? And I'm not just mentioning here in this church. Do you long to be around God's people? Or do you have a greater longing to be around the world than you do Christ's children? Do you love God's people? Do you love coming together on Sundays and worshiping the Lord as the family of God? This is Christ's dining room, and we've gathered around to receive spiritual nourishment from the Word of God, the bread and the water of the Word, and we come feasting on Christ. But the Lord's day and the Lord's church, the preaching hours, are time of family fellowship. Giving thanks unto God for how good He is, praising Him for what He's done in our life. And listen, church, we're going to be spending eternity forever with each other, so we might as well practice now. I can't stand that brother or sister in Christ. Well, guess what? God's going to make sure your mansion is next to His. Better start working on it now. I wouldn't doubt if something like that would happen. Can I encourage you to cultivate strong family relationships in your temporal, physical family? Please don't misunderstand me this morning. But don't do it to the exclusion of spiritual relationships. All right? The excuse that Sundays are family days, I don't have time for church, I'm too busy spending time with my family, well, you take your family on vacation, you say, well, I want my children to have strong families. I want my boys to be strong husbands and fathers. I want my daughters to be faithful wives and mothers. And I have too much training to do physically. Well, my question is, what kind of Christians do you want them to be? Do not deprive your children of the most important family, the family of God. That's the essence of Jesus' teaching here. The older shall teach the younger. The family of God works in such a way by which they are able to influence young ones to know Christ and to live for Him. Don't deprive the young ones of spiritual family. And some parents are too busy running to sports games, too busy camping, too busy doing house projects during preaching times that they despise the family of God themselves. Don't deprive yourselves of needed time around the Word. Well, you say, Pastor Casey, you're preaching to the choir. We're here this morning, aren't we? Well, yes. But we're all tempted. We're human. And the best of men are men at best. Guard your heart. All right? And this is the exhortation of Hebrews. Don't despise the gathering together as the manner of some is. It's the manner of some to despise the Lord's day and the Lord's gathering. It's a bad habit. And so even the writer of Hebrews warns us against that bad habit. Why? Because the family of God is to be together. And you see Acts chapter 2, the beautiful picture of the New Testament church, the church in Jerusalem. What were they doing? Well, there was a koinonia, there was a sweet fellowship, and they were eating one with another. Fear came upon every soul. All that believed were together as a family. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual grandparents, spiritual grandchildren, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And sometimes God is pleased to use this to win others to Himself. Others look upon Christians and say, there's such a tightness there. There's such a sweetness there. I've never experienced such love ever in my life. And they hug and kiss all over each other. It's all mushy-gushy sometimes. They make a big deal out of things at the church. And it's like they care for me. Yes. And it's the love of God pouring through His children and even wooing unbelievers to come apart from the world and come to Christ. There should be this sense, this sweetness in the family of God. Oh, the family of God, it is stressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is stressed by Christ as the preeminent family unit. I pray that God would help us to see the importance of this truth, that we might walk in His ways. Let us pray together.